let's turn to the reading of God's Word, and our reading is in the book of Leviticus, and we're reading from the 5th chapter, verse 5, and we're commencing our reading at the 14th verse. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "If a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks, with your valuation in shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, as a trespass offering. And he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing, and shall add one-fifth to it, and give it to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. If a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him regarding his ignorance, in which he erred and did not know it, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord." And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "If a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbour about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he has extorted from his neighbour, or if he has found that was lost and lies concerning it, and swears falsely in any one of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he has extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely. He shall restore its full value, add one-fifth more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs, on the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any one of these things that he may have done in which he trespasses." Well, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God and loving Father, we praise you and thank you for this day that you have made. We thank you for the beauty of another day. We thank you for the sunshine again. We thank you for the reminder of your great love towards us, your continuing goodness to us and kindness. And how we thank you for the light and the heat that it provides. How we thank you, Lord God, for the blessings, Lord God, of this weather. And we do thank you, Lord God, for the enjoyment of it. We thank you that you are a God who has given us all things richly to enjoy, the world and the universe. And we praise you, our Heavenly Father, that by looking to these things we can see your glory, we can see your handiwork, we can see your glory in a blaze. And how we thank you, Lord God, for the wonderful works and your mighty acts in creation. And yet we thank you that we have gathered here tonight to consider, Lord, some greater work than the work of creation, that work of redemption. And how we thank you for that work of redemption, which was the work of your arm. We thank you for your arm, Lord, laid bare in the salvation of sinners. And how we thank you, Lord God, for that place where your mercy and your justice met. That place where all your mighty attributes were seen in perfect union and harmony. And how we thank you, Lord, that in your rich mercy and grace you have judged our sins in the body of your Son, and you have provided such a full and free salvation. We thank you that we indeed have redemption in him through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We thank you, Lord God, for your love towards us personally and individually. And we praise you, Lord God, for that new life that we have in Christ. And we pray tonight as we look at the Gospel of the Old Testament, so our hearts will be warmed again, so we will be moved to worship and to love and to adore the love of a Saviour who gave himself for us. And we pray that we may see him here in the Holy Scriptures, We may see him in these sacrificial offerings. We may see him who is the end of the law for righteousness to all who trust in him. And we pray that he may have the preeminence and the glory in this hour of worship tonight. Or grant us that love for our Saviour, grant us that desire for obedience, and that longing that we might grow in that grace and knowledge of our blessed Lord. We pray that you would bring home to us again the heinousness of our sin and yet the greatness of your pardoning love. And we pray that we may endeavour to walk in renewed obedience and to serve you, Lord God, with all our lives, to hate sin, to launch that full frontal attack upon sin, not to give it an inch, Lord God, lest it take a mile. And we pray, Lord God, that we may be those, O Lord, who are engaged daily in the mortification of sin, Lord, that we might live before you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I'd like you to turn with me once again in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus and the 5th chapter. We'll return once again this evening to our series of studies in this book, and particularly in the 5 principal offerings that we've been recently looking at. The burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and now finally, the trespass offering. And we've seen that these 5 principal offerings that were to be given to God as sacrifices fall into 2 categories. We've seen that the first 3 offerings were voluntary free will offerings. They were given out of spontaneous love and devotion to him who had first loved them. Whereas the last 2 offerings, the trespass offering and the sin offering, were compulsory sacrifices where sin had been committed. And whilst it is true that all 5 offerings have atoning value and atoning significance, the first 3 cover sin in general, whereas these last 2 deal with specific acts of sin. The first 3 taught the individual Israelite worshipper how to maintain that intimacy of fellowship and communion with God, whereas the last 2 teach the Israelite how broken fellowship with God can be restored. Well, that by way of introduction, let us now turn to this 5th and final offering called the trespass offering. And the first question that we need to consider this evening is, what is the difference between the trespass offering and the sin offering that precedes it? You see, on the surface, these 2 sacrifices seem to deal with the same thing. They deal with specific acts of sin in the believer's life. On the surface, there doesn't appear to be much difference between them, a difference in the ritual and in the animal to be brought and so on. But basically they seem the same, and there are many believers who confuse the 2. But this is wrong, friends, because there is a clear distinction to be seen between them. And the distinction basically is this: that the sin offering deals with the aspect of guilt, the removal of the guilt of the sinner, whereas the trespass offering focuses more upon the damage that has been caused by the sinner. And for this reason, it's often been referred to as the reparation or the restitution offering. It deals with the compensation that is necessary and required because of the damage that our sin has caused, either to God or to our fellow man. You see, sin, in the eyes of the Bible, involves a debt. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, "Forgive us our debts." Sin incurs a debt, and as sinners, we need to make amends. Well, let's look at the law of the trespass offering that we find here in Leviticus 5 and in the first part of chapter 6. And you'll notice that what Moses sets before us here, under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, is a series of occasions when the trespass offering was required, the occasions when this sacrifice was needed. And the passage falls into 2 parts. The first part is in chapter 5, verses 14 through to 19, where we have offences directly related to God. And the second part is in chapter 6, verses 1 to 7,
where we have offences directly related to members of the covenant community, to those who are of the same faith. And yet, having said that, it's important to observe that even these offences that have been caused by believers to their fellow man are regarded as offences to God. Did you notice that in chapter 6, verse 2? If a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbour about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he is extorted from his neighbour. You see, such is the intimate relationship between God and his covenant people that to defraud our fellow believer is literally to defraud God himself. Such is the connection between us. And this is not just an Old Testament principle, we find it also in the New. You remember how Jesus brought it out in the Gospels. He said to his disciples on one occasion, "Inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, your brethren, you have done it to me." In other words, when we minister in love and in kindness and goodness to our fellow believer, we are ministering kindness and goodness to the Lord. And conversely, when we grieve and hurt and damage and defraud another brother or sister in Christ, we are damaging and defrauding the Lord himself. Is it any wonder that God said to his people in the Old Covenant, "He who touches you touches the apple of my eye"? You remember how Saul of Tarsus had this truth brought home to him powerfully on that Damascus road. You remember how he was seeking to destroy the church of God. He was seeking to get rid and obliterate it completely. And there he went with letters from the high priest to arrest those of the way, breathing out threatening and slaughter against the church of God. And God arrested him on that Damascus road. A light shone from heaven above the brightness of the noonday sun. And he was humbled to the dust. And the Lord said to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He thought he was persecuting the church. But in persecuting the church, he was persecuting the great head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, this is important to notice because it means that we need to be very careful the way we treat one another in the church of Jesus Christ and in the kingdom of God, because the way we treat one another is the way that we directly treat the Lord. Well, let's begin then by firstly looking at the first category in this passage concerning the trespass offering, where we have offences directly related to God, here in chapter 5. And you'll notice that two cases are mentioned. And the first is brought out in verses 14 to 17, or 14 to 16, I should say, and these are the sins of sacrilege. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "If a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks, with your valuation in shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, as a trespass offering. And he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing, and shall add one-fifth to it, and give it to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him." Now, in this first case scenario that we are presented with, is a person who has committed sin unintentionally against the Lord. Unintentional sinning. Now, what does that mean, you say? Well, it's the opposite of what we saw last time in our last study. It's the opposite of sinning with a high hand. Sinning with a blatant, defiant attitude of rebellion against God. There is nothing of that in this case set before us here. The person sins inadvertently, unintentionally. It's not somebody who goes out willfully to rebel against God, by breaking his commandments. And now here is a person who sins inadvertently simply because of the frailty of his fallen human nature. And notice that he sins unintentionally against the holy things of the Lord. What are these, you say? Well, in the context, they are the things that belong to God and are rightfully his. The things that have been set apart for God from a common use to a sacred use. They are the holy things. The context here, of course, is the worship of God in the tabernacle and later the temple. And therefore it would cover things like the furniture of the holy place, the altar of incense, the table of showbread, the laver, the bronze altar of sacrifice, all the utensils connected with the worship of God. It would involve things like the holy offerings that were to be devoted to God, that we're looking at. The portion that was to be burnt on the altar for God, the memorial portion. Plus also the portions of meat that were to be given to the priests for their food and their upkeep. These were the holy portions, holy things of the Lord. It would also involve things like the fulfilling of a vow to God, in obedience to him. It would require things like the giving of the whole tithe to the Lord. These are the things that belong to him and are to be devoted entirely to him. And yet here is a worshipper who has sinned unintentionally against these holy things of the Lord. In other words, he is guilty of defrauding God. He's guilty of robbing God of some part, some portion that rightly belongs to him. And we can easily understand how this could happen. All these very intricate, meticulous rules and regulations concerning worship and sacrifice, it would be very easy for a worshipper to neglect to bring a sacrifice on a certain occasion when it was required. Or when he brought the sacrifice, he may have kept back some of the meat and eaten it with his family at home when it should have been devoted to the priest. Or he may have failed to fulfill his vow to the Lord. Or he may have withheld some of his tithes, and he's guilty of defrauding God. He sinned unintentionally against the holy things of the Lord. You remember how in Malachi chapter 3, God accused his people of that very thing, didn't he? He said, "Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and in offerings. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse." You see, these people had sinned unintentionally. It wasn't that they hadn't brought any tithes to the Lord. It was simply that they had failed to bring the whole tithe, all the tithes to the Lord. Some had been withheld, some had been kept back. And because of this, they were guilty of defrauding and robbing God. They had sinned in the holy things of the Lord. And as a result, they were guilty before God. They had trespassed against him. And as a result, they were under penalty because of it. And that sin and that guilt must now be dealt with through the offering up of blood sacrifice. And the sacrifice that they were to bring involved only one animal. It was the ram, or a male lamb, as we see later on. It was a costly sacrifice. There was no alternative on this occasion. They couldn't bring something else. They couldn't bring birds. They couldn't bring a grain offering. That wouldn't do it. There was no poor person's offering. It was a costly business. And therefore they had to bring a costly sacrifice. A male ram. And it had to be without spot and without blemish. But that was not all. They also had to compensate, to make amends for what they had extorted and stolen from the Lord and from the priests. And so then they were required, as well with this sacrifice of the ram, to pay back to the priests what they had taken. And they had to add 20% to it. So they had to repay 120% of what they had extorted unlawfully from the holy things of the Lord. Sin, friends, is a costly business. The Old Testament knows nothing of cheap grace and easy forgiveness. It's not just a question of saying sorry. No, no, where sin has been committed, sacrifice has to be offered. The sinner has to make amends for his crimes. And you know, there are many ways in which we can inadvertently defraud God today. We too can be guilty of the same thing, sinning against the holy things, robbing God. We can do it unintentionally. I was reading recently of a situation that occurred in the Welsh Revival in 1859. David Morgan, a man who was greatly used of God in that particular awakening, was holding some meetings at the Devil's Bridge near Aberystwyth. And they were tremendous meetings, and God met with the people in a mighty way. And during the evening, when the meeting finished, David Morgan and an old Welsh minister walked home together through the countryside. And as they were walking along in the early hours of the morning by now, they were absolutely silent. They were just lost in wonder at the presence of the Lord. And then the old minister turned to David Morgan and said, Mr. Morgan, we've had some tremendous meetings tonight, haven't we? And the evangelist replied, yes, he said, but we would see even greater things than these. We would see great things all over the land, if only God could trust us. What do you mean? Exclaimed the old minister. Well, if only God could trust us not to steal the glory for ourselves. And then with a great cry, he shouted out into the midnight air, not unto us, not unto us, but to thy name give glory. Very challenging, isn't it? Very searching. Could this be one of the reasons why we are not seeing that revival blessing that we would long to see? Could this be the reason why God is withholding blessing from the churches? Could this be the reason why we're not seeing the great conversions that we would long to see and the deconviction of sin and repentance that we would long to see in these days? Because God cannot yet trust us? Because God knows that we would keep some of the glory to ourselves. And it's a serious thing because God is jealous of his glory and he will not give his glory to another. He will not share it with us. We must give him all the glory. We must be there in that position where God can trust us and then he can use us as channels of his blessing. We can defraud God by robbing him of his glory. We can also defraud God in the holy things when we withhold our time and our devotional lives and our talents and our gifts and our service and even our free will offerings and tithes and sacrificial giving. You see, God has a prior claim over us. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. We are to glorify God with our body and with our spirit, which are his. And when we don't put him first in our lives, when he doesn't have that priority in our time and in our devotional lives, and we withhold our offerings, we are guilty of defrauding God in the holy things. And it's a serious thing, friends, and we need to repent of it. And we need to show genuine remorse and repentance by turning from it and by making amends and compensating for the loss and the damage incurred. Well, that's the first situation that we're presented with here. But then there's a second example of this sin directly against God in verses 17 to 19. And this is the sin of disobedience. If a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. The second case scenario is entirely different from the first. And it's different in two main respects. In the first, the situation was unintentional sinning. In the second, it's a person sinning unknowingly. In the first case scenario, it was sinning against the holy things of the Lord. In the second, it's much wider and broader. It's disobedience to any of the commandments of the Lord. Now you may be thinking to yourselves, well, if this person doesn't know which commandment he has broken, if he's done it completely without knowledge, how does he know that he sins? How does he know that he's guilty? And the answer is, his conscience has told him. You see, here is a case of assumed sin. Here is a person with a tender conscience, a sensitive conscience, and his conscience troubles him. And he can't put his finger on it. He can't say, well, I've sinned against this commandment or that commandment. He doesn't know in what way he sins, but he just knows that he is out of sorts with the Lord. He knows that something's come between him and his relationship with the Lord, and he's troubled, and he's agitated, and he is disturbed. And the wonderful thing is that God made provision under the Old Covenant law for dealing with cases of tender consciences and assumed sin. And in this situation, he was required to bring the trespass offering, a ram without blemish, to the Lord. Notice no compensation was required in this particular scenario, because it's assumed sin. The person cannot say which commandment or in what way he has sinned. And so that tender, troubled conscience can be silenced, and peace can be obtained through the offering of blood sacrifice. Isn't it wonderful? This was provided for God's people even under the law, under the Old Covenant, under these types and shadows of Old Testament revelation. Reminds us, doesn't it, of those glorious words of Bickerstrand. Peace, perfect peace. In this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. And if they could know it under the old, how much more can we know it today? There are times when we're not sure where we have sinned. There are times when we're mystified and we can't think of a particular instance, a particular sin that we have committed against the Lord. We've done it unknowingly, in ignorance. And yet we feel that there is something between us and the Lord, and we're troubled and we're disturbed. We can't sleep at night. We're restless. And the wonderful thing is, we can too know that peace. And we can too know the silencing of our conscience through the sacrifice of the Lamb. We can go back to that place called Calvary. We can go to that fountain opened up for sin and all uncleanness. And we can plunge ourselves, and we can know that peace within. I hear the words of love. I gaze upon the blood. I see the mighty sacrifice. And I have peace with God. And not only peace with God, but the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. But then we come to a third case example, which is brought out in chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. And this concerns offences directly related to the covenant community, to our fellow believer. And you'll notice that this example is entirely different from the first two. The first two, it was a situation where unintentional sin had been committed, where sins had been committed in ignorance, assumed sin. But here is a case where God's people have sinned knowingly. They have sinned deliberately. They've completely gone out of their way to defraud their fellow believer. They are guilty of theft. And notice the sort of things this covers. Failure to return property entrusted to one for safekeeping. Unlawfully seizing pledges. Confiscating goods by deception, extortion, and finding property that another person has lost and denying that one has done so. These, friends, are serious crimes, sins of deliberate extortion and blatant theft. And the situation is compounded and made even worse by the fact that these people, when they have done these crimes, have failed to own up to them. They've actually sworn falsely in the Lord's name that they are not guilty. It's a very serious situation. And yet the incredible thing is that even these sins are forgiven and can be covered through the trespass offering. And the reason is because the passage goes on to assume that these people who have committed these crimes own up and eventually confess them and show genuine repentance and remorse. And it's important to understand that, because nowhere does the Bible teach that forgiveness is available without repentance. Nowhere. You see, if God were to forgive without the requirement of repentance, it would be cheap grace. It would be easy forgiveness. Forgiveness on the cheap. But my friend, sin is a serious thing. It costs nothing but the blood of a sacrifice to deal with it. And sin is a costly business. There is a price to be paid. And these people had to prove and demonstrate the reality, the genuineness of their contrition and repentance, by firstly putting matters right with the person they have defrauded before matters can be put right with God. Notice the order there. They have to firstly compensate their fellow believer before they can bring the trespass offering to the Lord for forgiveness. And this is something that we see right the way through the scriptures. There is no easy forgiveness. You see, it wasn't simply a case of an Israelite, when he had sinned, just bringing a sacrifice, thinking to himself, well, I can just mechanically get another animal out of the flock and bring it along and slaughter it, and hey presto, I'm forgiven. No, friends, there was no forgiveness like that. These Old Testament sacrifices of animals did not cover and atone for the people's sins without the inward sacrifice that God required of a broken and a contrite heart. There had to be the inward sacrifice as well as the outward sacrifice. Both were necessary. And these people proved the genuineness of their repentance by going to the person they have defrauded, owning up, confessing it, and not simply saying sorry to the person, but giving back what they have taken from them and adding 20%, a fifth part, to it to compensate for losses incurred. And then only do they come before God and they bring the sacrifice of a ram and receive the pardoning mercy and grace of God. Well, having seen then the law of the trespass offering and the occasions that required it in the Old Testament, the vital question that confronts us this evening is, what does this mean for us today? What about the trespass offering and the New Testament? And you will search the New Testament in vain to find any reference to the trespass offering. It's simply not mentioned. And of course the reason for this is because the Lord Jesus Christ again has fulfilled the trespass offering. This offering points us again to him. And here we see another aspect of his sacrificial death and work upon that cross. The Lord Jesus Christ has offered himself as a compensation sacrifice for your sin and for mine. As we have said, sin incurs a debt. And it's a debt, friends, that we just cannot pay. Such is the debt of our sin. It's absolutely enormous. It reaches up to the heavens. And that debt has been getting bigger and bigger the older that we've got. And the longer that we've lived in this world. And that debt is constantly increasing. And we are ruined bankrupts before the God of heaven. Ruined bankrupts before God's holy law. It's a debt we cannot pay. We're helpless, hopeless sinners, debtors. And yet the wonderful message of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and willingly undertook to remove and to pay the debt of our sin. And there upon that cross at Calvary, and by the shedding of his precious blood, he has taken the certificate of our indebtedness and he's nailed it to his cross. And there is consequently no longer any debt or any penalty for us to pay today, tomorrow, or any other day. Hallelujah. Christ has paid the price. He has removed the debt with his own precious blood. But it's important that we do not run away with the idea that all that Jesus did through his death upon the cross was to pay an exact equivalent for what we owed. And so often the cross is preached in that way, isn't it? And some of our hymns seem to give that impression. He paid what heir his people owed to the utmost farthing. As if our Lord was counting up every drop of blood and it had to exactly tally with the debt of our sin on the other side. No, my friends, God forbid. There was nothing like that. The Bible tells us that such was the infinite value of Christ's sacrifice that it more than covered and it more than compensated for all the debt that our sin had incurred. It's a compensation sacrifice. And the Lord Jesus Christ did far more than was necessary. He not just paid the exact price, but he did more. He fully compensated God in an abundant way for all that we had caused through our sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, where sin abounded, caused grace to superabound, superabundant grace. And it's interesting that although the Lord Jesus Christ is not identified as the trespass offering in the New Testament, he certainly is in the Old. In Isaiah 53, the servant song. You remember how the prophet says in that 10th verse, when you make his soul an offering for sin. And that phrase, the offering for sin in Hebrew, is the exact same term and word for trespass offering. You see, Christ came into the world as that ram. He came as that adult lamb. He came to lay down his life for us. He came to remove the debt of our sin. The Lord Jesus Christ has done it once and for all. He is our compensation sacrifice. But not only does it point us to Christ, finally, this Old Testament sacrifice points to the need for restitution, the need to make amends. You see, this is not just an Old Testament principle, but it is a New Testament principle also. And wasn't this what our Lord had in mind? Wasn't he thinking about the trespass offering when he said to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. You see, it's not enough just to come before the Lord with sacrifices of praise and worship. If our worship is to be acceptable to him, then we need to be rightly related to one another. And we need, if we realise there is something wrong, we need to put things right first with our fellow believer. If we've defrauded another, if we've done something where we need to make amends, we need to make amends. We need to do it quickly and then come and offer our gift of worship. And of course the classic example of this in the New Testament is Zacchaeus. What a wonderful example of the grace of God in a person's life. Here was that arrogant, grasping, greedy tax collector who had stolen, defrauded members of the covenant community, his own people, by extorting from them enormous sums of money under the guise of legitimate taxes, lining his own pockets. A man who was filthy rich, as we would say, and yet not rich towards God. And yet when the Lord met him there in Jericho and came to his house, such was the transformation, such was the effect of God's grace in his life, that he proved the genuineness of his faith and his salvation by saying, I'm going to give away half of all that I own to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone, I'm going to return 400-fold. You see, he goes beyond the requirement of the Old Testament law. He knew it was just a fifth. He knew it was just 20%. But no, he will not give back 120%. He will give back 400%. Such is the effect of God's grace in the life of his people. And here we have a New Testament example of the kind of conduct that God requires of his new covenant children. We are not just to follow and copy the Old Testament law. We are to be those who go beyond the law. We are to be those who are driven by free grace. And we are to compensate 400% to the person that we have defrauded. Very typical in his helpful commentary, says, "One wonders how often the presence of God seems absent from our worship services, not because the minister is ill-prepared, or the liturgy defective, or the songs ill-chosen, but because some of those in attendance are deluding themselves by thinking that by their much singing and praying, they can conjure up the presence of God. Where what is really needed is for them to go and pay their bills, apologise to their friends, repair bridges with their neighbours, meet their obligations to their families, and make practical amends for any cheating in which they have been engaged. Just as significant is the cheating they have done on God by their meagre offerings, or the paucity of time they've set aside for Him in daily devotion or in public worship. If reparation were made in these areas, might we not see God open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that we will not have room enough for rest?" Well, may God grant it so in our lives and in this church and in my life for His glory. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this Old Testament picture this evening, and we thank you for how it leads us to Christ. We thank you for our trespass offering, the one who has compensated you for all our crimes, and the one who has not paid merely an exact equivalent, but has given over and above all that our sins deserved. Lord, we praise you for him. We thank you for the infinite value of his sacrifice, the power, the grace, and the wonder of his precious blood. And we thank you that in him, Lord, that we are forgiven, we are cleansed, we are saved, that guilt is removed, that debt is removed, and Lord, we are now free. And how we thank you, Lord God, for that silenced conscience. How we thank you, Lord God, that we can know the joy of nothing between as we come in worship to you. And we pray that in those times when we are guilty of sin, Lord, that you would awaken our consciences, and you would indeed cause us to realise the seriousness of our sin, to realise that price must be paid, to realise the need to make amends and restitution where appropriate. And we pray, Lord God, that we may go beyond the requirements of the law, and that we may be, Lord, followers of people like Zacchaeus, Lord, who, Lord, responded, Lord, to that wonderful grace. And you said to him, "Salvation has entered this house, for here is a true son of Abraham." May it be so, we pray, in our lives for your glory. Amen. Shall we say the grace together?
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all and evermore.